Amen. Time for Pastor Pals. Everybody's coming on down. Come on down, y'all. Be sure and walk. Be careful. There you go. All right. Y'all did good. Help them out, Patrick. There you go. Right there. Okay. Ooh, what color shirt does Patrick have on this morning? Pink, that's right. Go ahead and grab a seat, Patrick. Okay, can anybody tell me what is this book right here?
The Bible.
That's right. What is in this book?
God.
God's in this book. That's pretty accurate, believe it or not. What else is in this book? What does this book tell you about?
God.
God. What else?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Any other stories y'all can think of? Huh? Trees, yeah, there's plenty of trees in there.
Flowers,
yeah. Well, the greatest thing that it can tell you about is God's love. Can any of y'all tell me what is love?
Love is hugging.
Love is hugging, okay, very good. Yeah, that's true. Anyone else, what is love? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, you know what the Bible says, and this is God's Word? The Bible says that love is God, and God is love. And He tells us about love. And the greatest thing you can do is to accept the Lord as your Savior, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. I tell y'all what, y'all did great talking about this Bible and what love is. And so everybody, bow your head, close your eyes, get real still. Father, I just thank You that You tell us in Your Word about Your love for us. And I thank You that these young people know about You and know that Your Word can be trusted. And Father, we just give You the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all walk. Y'all walk real slow. Miss Catherine's got it today.
Did y'all know that the atheist has petitioned the government and now have their own holiday? You got Mother's Day and Father's Day and everything else, but the atheists have petitioned the government and they have finally got their own special holiday. When it finally got to the judge told them that you've already got a holiday. According to God's Word, it says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So April Fool's Day is y'all's national holiday anyway. I believe Brother Josh Lovett's going to bring our special this morning.
Your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place, please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Brother Josh, one of our church members, also a student at ASU, going to one of our ABA churches there in Jonesboro, Calvary, and a good friend of mine there, Greg Upperman, is the pastor, and they've enjoyed Brother Josh being with them, and I appreciate that, Brother Josh. Go ahead and find your place in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll get going there. again, thank you for being here, being a part of these services. I had a couple times a year, at least once a year, get a good head cold, and I've had that, a little bit of coughing and whatnot. Caleb graciously brought me a glass of ice water, and I appreciate it very much. I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, Brother Henry was sharing with me this story. He brought me the newspaper article. It's amazing, and it even has a picture. It says, hungry python raises havoc at church and flees. And what they were having is they were having a pet dedication service. And everybody brought their birds or dogs or cats and to be dedicated to the Lord. And one of them brought a 20-foot, 206-pound African rock python. And whenever the preacher sprinkled the blessing of water upon the snake's forehead, the snake was so upset about it, he slung his tail, slung two family members across the aisle, and then zoomed down the aisle. On his way out, he spotted one of the church members' penguins, gobbled it up, and headed for a Pomeranian. The owner of the Pomeranian dog snatched the dog up, ran out the door screaming, which I would have too, and then the snake ran off in somewhere around Lake Fayetteville. And so the moral of this story is we're not having any pet dedication services here at Promised Land. And because I know what y'all would bring, you know, your cows and your... No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But we're just going to leave our pets at home, okay? And let them stay there. From the old to the new is the lesson. And I appreciate so much. We had a good discussion in our Sunday school class about anytime there's changes in a church and facing changes and challenges needs to be done with prayer and done slowly and focusing on the Lord. Let me go ahead and say this to try to set this premise up for you. Imagine, I mean, all of you have been raised, I say all of you, a lot of you have been raised all your life coming to a missionary Baptist or a Baptist church. You know just about as much as I do about what you believe. You know the basics of what you believe. You know what you stand for and what you believe in life. Now imagine someone taking everything you know and saying, we're going to do something totally new. We're going to have a new church, new worship services. is, and the old way of doing things has been done away with. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I don't know about everything being done away with. But that's what the people in Jesus' day were facing. Imagine the opposition. I mean, the staunch opposition against doing away with animal sacrifices. We've known that for 2,000 years. Doing away with the priestly order? No. Doing away with the temple and the veil and all of the furniture that's in the temple and all those things, even Jesus participated in. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. He honored his mom. He honored his dad, even, of course, who was God. And he not only kept it, he fulfilled the law. And so there was a huge transition that was taking place. And even in the law was our schoolmaster, the book of Galatians says, to bring us to Christ. And it served its purpose. It had its time. But now we move from something old to something new. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading with verse 18. That's where we left off last time we looked at this. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain of this mountain's Mount Sinai, that it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, what I call this point here this morning a blast from the past. Mount Sinai held reverential fear for the people who saw God appear to Moses on this mount. I put here the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Hebrew people, chose to reveal himself in such a way to show how holy he was and how sinful we are. Now, the Old Testament, that's what the law was all about. It was a set of guidelines, everything from how to worship God to the sacrifices, everything showed that we have to keep the letter of the law perfectly. Now, God knew that they couldn't, but he wanted to show them that that's what he required, being perfect. Now, we can't be perfect, can we? That's where the animal sacrifices come in, to forgive sin. Now, the sacrifices represented a coming lamb. A lot of the sacrifices were lambs or rams or bullocks, if you will. But all of those sacrifices were blood sacrifices, which represent, and blood in the Bible represents life. And Christ, that's the reason Christ shed his blood for our sins. People are skeptical or against it's a bloody religion, they say. Yes, because blood represents life. And that's what God required, was a life given, because it represented death. Death to what? Death to sin. Let's go, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and just look at some of these examples real quickly about holiness and how they viewed God. In Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 17, before I keep going, let me just talk about this here in reverential fear. A lot of people come to church, and, you know, as much as we mentioned that, I think that was, I didn't read verbatim the article, that sounded like a Catholic church where that snake and the animals were brought. And I understand a lot of the things that the Catholics believe. Now I don't agree with a lot of the things the Catholics believe. But one thing I do admire about Catholicism, and that is they reverence God. They're very quiet. They try to be reverent, even though that they think being reverent will get them closer to God. Your actions and your attitude do not get you closer to God as much as your heart. Your approach to God is your heart. What is most important to you? How do you view God in your heart? Now, reverential fear is this. You're not so shaken, fearful of God that you don't want to know Him, that you don't want to approach Him. But having a reverential fear of God means kind of like the way I viewed my mom and my dad. I love my mom and my dad, and I had a fear of them because they could whoop me if they wanted to. If I did wrong, I knew that there was a punishment. I knew that there was repercussions for my actions. And that was the reverential fear. You know, it's interesting if you ever visit with any caseworkers and people that deal with child abuse. Karen was involved with CASA. She's had to let that go for the time being. Maybe later on when our family, there's not so much demands with our own children, she would like to get re-involved back in with CASA, and she enjoyed that. I've been involved with that with numerous church members. If you're not aware of that, that stands for Court Appointed Special Advocate for Children in the court system. Okay? It's interesting, if you ever study any of that, that even abused children that are abused by their mom and their dad still want to be, a lot of times, and it's interesting, still want to be with their mom and their dad, even though their mom and dad abuse them. Now, there are exceptions to that, and you can understand that. A lot of them want to be away from them, but it's interesting that there's a lot that still... And why is that? Because they... That's really the way God, not the abuse, of course, that's sin, but the design, they have a desire for their mom and their dad. I have a desire for God, even though God can whip me if He wants to. He can punish me whenever I do wrong. Look at how they viewed, if you will, God and sin. Let's pick it up, or the approaching to God. It says in... verse 18. I'm in Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people... Oh, by the way, anytime I hear Exodus 20, what do I immediately think of? And you should also. Ten Commandments. God gave the first part of the law. There was 421 or 413, you can correct me after church, or 613, that's what it was. All the laws that were given... The first ten, you have the Ten Commandments. So, Exodus 20, you think Ten Commandments. And then it says, and they're down there in the off the mountain. Moses is up there on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. God is writing them in stone with His finger. I wonder what kind of penmanship God had. And He's writing them in stone with His finger, if you will. And the people saw, verse 18, the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They had a fear of God. They didn't even want to approach the mountain. And folks, because what? God, the Bible says, is higher than us, and His thoughts are above our thoughts, and His ways are above our ways. And God is God, and He's the creator of the universe. He's someone who can just blink, and worlds come into existence. He can just blink again and make countries and mountains disappear. He's awesome. He's powerful. And then it goes on to say, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. That's all God desires. He desires a relationship with man. He desires a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to run from Him. He wants you to run to Him, but He still wants you to respect Him. He goes on to say, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings and thy sheep and thine oxen and all places where I record my name, I will I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for which represented works, by the way. You don't get to God by works. He's not impressed by buildings. He's not impressed by altars, because it says, if you put your work into it, you've polluted it. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Basically, he was saying is that, folks, I want you to reverence me. I want you to have a godly fear of me, but I want you to do it my way and not your way. And folks, that's what God's about. He's not about trying to, we're not trying to impress God. We say, God, how do you want me to come to you? Let me come your way, not my way. God says, if you try to impress me by your works and by making fancy altars and stuff, he said, you've polluted it. The reverential fear we see here is also found in, and well, that was chapter 20. Let me back up here to chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain in Mount Sinai, all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and that's the reference back in Hebrews to that trumpet sound that they heard. The Bible says in verse 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In the previous verses, it talks about if even the animals would approach there, that they should be stoned or put to death, because Mount Sinai represented not only the law, but it represented God's presence. And they could not approach Him. Did you know throughout the Old Testament, God is painted, and I'm not going to keep reading because of time, but if you keep reading all the way through verse 25, it just talks about having an awe and a respect for God. And then it goes on to say, back in our Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. Which moves me to my next point. Now, I think that we've missed the boat a lot. And I think Promised Land has it pretty, we're pretty close to this. If I were to pass out note cards to everyone here at our church, and little 3x5 index cards, and have you write down what is the correct way to approach God, and is Promised Land doing that? What attitude are you supposed to have toward God? How do you view God? Is He a... Now, I heard the other day an atheist, I was watching a debate. The fellow wasn't... He was the Christian that was debating the atheist wasn't doing very good. He wasn't very prepared. And the atheist was just mouthing off insults. He said, your God, talking about God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus, his son, he said, is a tyrannical idiot. That's what the atheist called your God, my God, if you believe in the same God I believe in. Which there's only one, true God. And why? Because people viewed God, because all they see a lot of times is they see the God of the Old Testament. And it's a balance. You see, some people have so much fear and awe of God that they say He cannot be approached. You can't even go to Him because He's up here. He's so high. He's so out there. He's so massive. He's so awesome. He's so big and huge and powerful that you can't even come close to approaching Him. You see, that's really, if you only look at the God of the Old Testament, that's what they saw. Matter of fact, they said, do not approach. There was only one Bella. Only one Bella who could go into the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God went in and saw the blood on the altar, or the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. No, that was the high priest. There was a veil, a curtain, and it said, no man shall go in there lest he die. Only the high priest once a year on the great day of atonement could go in there. That's why they called it the Holy of Holies. It was a holy place. Matter of fact, when Moses was in God's presence, he said, take off your shoes, for the place you stand on was holy ground. What made that dirt any more special than any other dirt? You know what did? God's presence was there. How do you come into God's presence? And if you feel like God's presence is here at Promised Land, how do you approach God? Let me go ahead and tell you, I don't care what your face or your clothes look like. The way you approach God is in your heart. The way you worship God is from your heart. And in your heart, you know, some people, when we pray, I got tickled, and I was impressed too. One time, Brother Neil and I were going fishing somewhere or hunting somewhere, and Brother Neil Woods, and he said he was driving, and we went through the drive-thru, got some food. He bought me my lunch or whatever the thing was, breakfast, and he said, Brother Michael, I'll bless it. And I said, okay, but he's still driving. He's praying, asking the blessing on the food, and I'm making sure he's got his eyes open. Because normally when I pray, I shut my eyes. Well, can you pray with your eyes open? Well, sure you can. Well, you know, and if you're driving, does that mean, well, I can't talk to the Lord because I can't get on my knees and I can't shut my eyes? Because why? Now, we get on our knees in prayer. We shut our eyes when we pray. You know, and a lot of times whenever people pray, you know, there will be some people, while people are praying, people will be looking around. They'll be going. While we're all praying, you know. People. Now, how do you know that, Brother Mark? Because I walk back to the back. I don't walk with my eyes open. I mean, shut. When I walk to the back, I'll be running into Brother Lee. You know. You know, while y'all are dismissing in prayer or whatever. But my whole point of saying all that is, why do we bow our heads? Why do we get on our knees? Why do we shut our eyes? Why do we do any of that kind of stuff when you pray? Because all it's supposed to be is you're saying, those things aren't necessary to pray. Those are just signs of what's in your heart. How do you view God? How do you approach God? Do you have any respect for God? Do you have any fear of God? Do you have any reverence for God? And that's the whole point of this sermon, is that you had people that had, our country has lost the fear of God. We don't fear God anymore. We don't reverence God like we should. And I'm saying that, yes, your actions, your attitudes, your heart, do you ever get on your knees before God? Because why? I respect Him. I have reverence toward God. He's God. A lot of people say, a lot of people wear suits and stuff to church. You can wear jeans. You can wear whatever. I believe the Bible only has one dress code. It's called modesty. But why do we? People say, can you worship God in plain clothes, dirty clothes, in a blue jeans, in a whatever, and a t-shirt? Well, yes, you can, but why do we even dress up? All it is just having respect. Many people, especially since I've been here at Promised Land, go down here to Jones Hartshorn Funeral Home. People don't come in there, and well, they might, but most people don't. Go in filthy, dirty jeans and work boots, and you go to a funeral. Why do you wear nice clothes to a funeral? Out of respect for the one who's passed away. Why would you want to dress up at church? out of the respect for the one you're going to visit. See, it's the same thing. When you go to a funeral, you have respect for the family or whatever. Well, why do you try to wear decent or nice clothes to church? It's all a reflection of your heart. How do you view God? How do you approach God? You see what I mean? And it doesn't make you, if you have nicer clothes or something, that's not the point. The point is your heart. And how are you approaching God? How do you view Him? How do you respect Him? Or how do you reverence Him? Okay? Well, in verse 22, I'm back in Hebrews 12. Verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion. Now it says, in, if you have the same Bible I do, Zion, but it's Zion, talking about Jerusalem. Unto the living city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now all this means is what I call from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is, the whole time he's been in this book, is painting a contrast. The contrast of the old to the new. Do you want to stay with your Old Testament form of worship, or do you want to go to the whole thing? Matter of fact, it says it in your bulletin, if you have it, is Christ is better. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because the blood of bulls and goats has never saved anyone. But Jesus' blood can. The blood of bulls and goats pictured the blood of Jesus. And He came to fulfill. He was the promise. He was the real thing. Right now, I mean, it's kind of hard under these lights, but if you can make a shadow in your pew, that shadow is not you. It's just an image of you. And that's all that the Old Testament was shadows of a better thing to come, which is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and I want to refer to these things, and looking at these things, when we're saved, the Bible says we're citizens of heaven, and we have a home there, which Jesus talked about in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, now you're going to choose. If you choose life, you come unto Mount Zion, which represents life. The law represents death. You see, also the law represents bondage. Zion represents grace. It refers also to a general assembly, and the original language literally means a festive gathering. When we get up to heaven, did you know there's not only going to be saved, redeemed people there, but there's going to be different kinds of angels there? That's why it says an innumerable company of angels. To a festive gathering, it says to a general assembly. And then it says the church. Now that word there is ecclesia, but that word there just means an assembly of the firstborn, which is not a reference to a universal church, because there's no such thing, but a representative assembly of all the saved. Not a local church here on earth. We're talking about up in heaven. That's the scene here. Moving on, it says also the church of the firstborn, assembly of the saved. And I put that in there for you. Now Luke 10:20 says, here is reference to having your name written there. Rejoice because your names are written there. Who are these people? The church of the firstborn, it says, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men, and that just there means righteous, being right with God, of men made perfect or complete or whole. When will you be made perfect or complete or whole? When you get to heaven, okay? Moving on, and it refers back to this quickly, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. This is what Jesus did for you. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where's Jesus right now? Now he can be in more than one place at one time because he's God. So if you're saved, you say, well, Jesus is in my life or my heart. Yes, he is. But he's also in heaven. The Bible says being our intercessor or our mediator. Well, I know I could really spend some time there, picking especially verse 23 and 24. Boy, that's rich. It's just a lot of great stuff there. But I really want to clue in to the next part. I still have you for just a few more minutes. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. I'm in verse 25. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If you will, just back up. I'm going to back up all the way to the beginning of my book of Hebrews. Just a few pages here. It says in Hebrews 1:1, the writer, being unnamed, because he didn't want to stereotype himself, and people not to read this book just because they hated the writer. He said, God, who at sundry times, that means different or various times, and in different various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What are the two key things in that verse 1 and verse 2? God spoke. God spoke. What does Hebrews 12:25 say? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Last ticket I got, speeding ticket. Last ticket I got. I don't think I've ever gotten any others, but may have. I don't remember. Hadn't had any for 11 years. I was so excited to have that safe driving record on my insurance. Whatever it was, 2 or 3 years ago, we were headed to a ball game. And I was is doing about 53, and there was two cars and a school bus there. I said, man, we got to get the ball game. So I go around there's passing zone, go around all three of them. And I tried to hurry because I thought, I didn't know how much time I had between the next hill or passing zone. Way on up there, going the same direction I'm going, as a state trooper. And he pointed it back and got me. 80-something. That Suburban got after it, didn't it? He waited on me, got up there, pulled me over. I'm trying to make a long story short. And I thought that, you know, I didn't know what the speed was. You could pass somebody and all that. So I said, Well, but I was thinking, he said, you're doing 80, whatever it was, and a 55, I'm writing this ticket. I said, yes, sir. Not another word. Took it and smiled. God bless you. Have a nice day. Why? He's in the authority. This is the authority here. What does that verse say? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. You may think you have rights. And on earth we may have some, but folks, your rights can be taken away on earth. People lose freedoms every day. With God, there's only one person that's right. Matter of fact, even when we get saved, our righteousness or being right is not our own, it's Jesus's. We're just borrowing or using his. What does that say? See that you refuse him not that who? That spoke to you, that told you, that's trying to get you to move from the old to the new. And then it goes on to say, whose voice then shook the earth. He said, in the Old Testament, I shook things up, but one day I'm not only going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake heaven itself. In other words, I'm going to shake every star, every sun, every moon. Are you going to listen to me? Or are you going to refuse me, God's saying? He said in verse 27, in this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, talking about eternity. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And I want grace. You know what grace is? Getting something you don't deserve. Okay? Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that refers, and I put it in your outline, refers, and I'm not going to turn over there, because it says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon said this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what the whole duty of your life is? Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, what does it say here in the New Testament? We may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. As we prepare for Him the invitation, would you reverently and quietly bow your heads with me for just a second. Father, as I approach your throne of grace, and Father, I say that right now, having heard that phrase all my life, I even take for granted being able to approach your throne of grace. Even right now, as I'm praying these words, there's these 190, 200 people sitting here listening. And if they're saved, they have the opportunity to approach your throne of grace. If there's someone here right now that's lost, they have a huge need in their lives, and it's having a personal relationship with you. I pray that we would change our attitude and our outlook towards you, and that we would have a reverential fear, a respect that you're God, and that we would want to worship you. Because even though you're holy and righteous and so much above us, you loved us enough to send your Son so that we could come before your presence. Your Son, Jesus, our Savior, has accomplished everything you've sent Him to do so that we could approach your throne, so the veil would be torn from top to bottom, so that we could have the privilege of prayer. And our only intercessor we need this morning is Jesus. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. In His name we pray. Amen. As we all stand and turn to page number
382.